Well, good morning. I join with Ryan in saying welcome. We're glad that you're here today. So glad that you're worshiping with us. And I hope that today is encouraging to you. And I hope that God speaks to you this morning in a great way. I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I hope I get to do so before you leave today. And we're just glad you're here. If you've been here any time since the beginning of January, you know we've been in this series. You see it on the screen. We're calling it Get Fit. And we've done this series just because we know that at the beginning of the year, everybody is kind of tending to look at their life and kind of an introspection kind of thing. And you begin to make resolutions and you try to do things a little better. And we've told you, even around the office, a few of us are trying to, you know, take the sermon series to heart, not just to tell you what to do, but actually put into practice some of the things that we're talking to you about, like getting healthier and those kind of things. You know, and we talked about body fit and being relationally fit in our relationships and emotionally fit in how we deal with our emotions. And then last week we got to one that I thought was really powerful and really important. And we talked about the thing, it's the what I call the dirty little secret that is in most of our churches today and most of us, maybe some of us even deal with. And that's the issue of mental health. A lot of times when we think about mental health, we think, you know, depression, anxiety, PTSD, I mean, it goes even to ADHD, autism, those kind of things. When we think about those issues, those are kind of the things that most of the time, if we're dealing with it personally, we don't want to admit it. We certainly don't want to share it because we're afraid of what people will say. And in a church setting, sometimes we look at those people that are dealing with those issues and we kind of give them that eye. You guys know what I'm talking about when you kind of look at them through that, you know, down south we'd say God bless their heart, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I mean, unfortunately, that's kind of how we've responded. But hopefully, if you were here last week, you heard this message and you heard that, you know, for us, it's time that we stop the cycle of shame. And we stop the cycle of isolation that's associated with topic. And as a church, we have to be willing to run headfirst into the darkness that is mental health and mental illness and be willing to get our hands dirty, to step into these situations and help those that are struggling the most, that we can't just stick our head in the sand. And just to tell you, evidently, that message hit a nerve last week, and because the responses that we got in the office over the last week were amazing, that it just really touched you and it meant something to you. And what it told me was it was a timely message because it's something that a lot of people deal with. As I said last week, about 1 in 5 people will struggle with some type of mental health issue over this year in the 12-month period. A lot of those are being short-term, but we have to be willing to deal with those things. And so if you missed it, I don't always promote this, but the podcast we do, we record all of our messages. It's at ashworthroad.com. You can find it there. If you or somebody you know can benefit from any of these messages, let me encourage you, share these things, because we think, the staff has certainly felt like this has been one of our best series that we've done in a while, because it's been so needed, and we feel like from what we hear from you, it's something that's been meaningful to you to help you every day in how you're living. And I hope today's message is the same, because it's kind of strange that we're now into the fifth message in this series. And finally, we're going to talk about how to get spiritually fit. Kind of backwards, right? You would think we would begin with that one January 1. But no, we wait 5 weeks because we wanted to kind of lay the foundation before we got here to talk about all these other things. And when we come to the issue of being spiritually fit, I think it garners a lot of our attention, or it needs to be something that's very important to us for a couple of reasons. One reason I think we need to pay a lot of attention to this is simply this. It's got eternal significance. There is an eternal impact to our spiritual fitness. And I'll tell you more about this later, and we'll actually look at scripture that actually talks about this. But when we talk about getting physically fit, that's for here and now. But there's coming a day when that's going to go away, where that's not going to matter. But what we've done spiritually will make a big difference. But I think it's also important because of this. Spiritual fitness, I believe, is one of the most neglected areas of fitness in our life. It's something that can often be hidden. We can fake it really well. We know how to fake it really well. I mean, I've been in church my whole life. You think every Sunday I'm smiley? No, we know how to fake it, right? We know how to come in and we know how to say the right things. We know how to use the Christianese and use the right language so that nobody will really know that spiritually we're far from God, or spiritually we're not really growing at all. And so because of the significance, the eternal significance, and because of it's often neglected, I think it's one we need to pay attention to. You see, in that area of neglect, I think that many of us are under the impression that our spiritual growth and development started and ended at the same point in time. That when I was 7 years old, I prayed a prayer and I received Christ as my Savior, and that was all that was needed. Or I was 16 and I prayed a prayer and that was all that was needed. And for some reason, we've gotten in our mindset, I think, that because we did that thing, that one thing back then, that nothing else is necessary. Or we think if I come to church a couple of times a year, if I do a good deed occasionally, if I help, you know, an elderly lady cross the street, then God's going to put that in my good column, and then at the end, it's all going to work out. But what we find is if we only focus on that and just doing the minimum, but we don't really focus on God, and we don't really worry about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to find that our spiritual growth is not automatic. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you probably know that already, right? You know that your spiritual growth doesn't just happen automatically. You can't just ignore that part of your life and assume that it's all going to be okay. And the reality is if we, as people who follow Jesus, want to be more spiritually fit by the end of 2016, then we are going to have to stop neglecting this. We're going to have to start paying attention to it. And unfortunately, just like it is with our physical health and our physical fitness, if we want to be spiritually fit, we're going to have to do some of these dirty words like work, like effort, like self-discipline. God help us all. We may have to help, you know, control ourselves in some areas if we're going to see significant spiritual growth in our lives. Because just as if we never push away from the table and just continue to eat all the time, we'll never get physically fit. If we never do some things proactively in our spiritual lives, we will never get spiritually fit as well. If all we do is fill up on self-help quotes on Facebook and the latest pop psychology that's being spouted on TV, that spiritual junk food, we're going to find that our spiritual diet is very weak and anemic. And spiritually, we will be weak. Why is that important? Because as you all know, life is not easy. Life will throw things at you, and you'll have to go through situations and circumstances and trials and hardships and difficulty. And if you haven't spent any time developing your faith, if you haven't spent any time working on that, when those difficult moments come, you find it very hard to trust in God. You find it very hard to keep a faith that is solid and grounded in Jesus because you've not spent any time doing it. If we don't get spiritually fit, I think we miss out on the entire reason that Jesus came to earth. The entire reason that God himself took on human flesh, ministered to people around him, and eventually died on the cross and rose again. We have to think about why all that took place. And it wasn't just so we can have a nice, comfortable life. But he did it so that we could be reconciled to God. The relationship between us and God that was broken many years ago because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Jesus Christ came to restore and put back together. He didn't come so we could be religious. He didn't come so we could live by a bunch of rules and regulations. He came to rescue us from our failed attempts at religion, from our failed attempts of making our way back to him, because he knew that we could never do that. He came to bring us life, and life to the fullest. And it's not just a life that's going to happen someday, but it's a life that we can begin to experience even here and now. The Apostle Paul actually wrote about spiritual fitness, believe it or not, and he uses it in a comparison with physical fitness. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can pull it up on your phone, either way. But Paul's going to tell us here exactly how important our spiritual fitness should be in our lives. Paul, as many of you may know or may not know, Paul was an apostle. He was a guy that for many years of his life tormented the church, would come up here on a Sunday morning, drag people out of church and see that you were imprisoned or killed for your faith. But one day Paul had an extraordinary experience with Jesus Christ and he became a Christian. He said, I will follow Christ from this moment on. He spent the rest of his life doing that, going around planting churches all around the region. One of the churches he planted was in a city called Ephesus. And that may sound familiar because we have a book in the Bible that Paul wrote to that church that we call the book of Ephesians. When Paul established that church, one of the things he wanted to do was make sure that they had a good foundation, a good start. So he left a friend of his, his protege, to stay behind and take care of business there at that church, to help that church along. And his protege was named Timothy. And so what we have in the book of 1 Timothy in our Bibles is a letter that Paul has written to his protege as a letter of encouragement, as a letter to talk to him about, here's what we need you to do, here's what you need to be aware of, here's some things that as your mentor, Timothy, I need you to know and understand if you're going to be successful, if you're going to grow in faith, and if you're going to live a godly life. The Apostle Paul here talks to Timothy in this whole letter of 1 Timothy. It's a message about the visible changes that faith should have in our life. That's kind of the overarching theme. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, look at what Paul had to say to Timothy about being spiritually fit. Paul writes this. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters. Okay, so these things, you have to go back and pick that up. What are these things? He's talking about the true message of Jesus. Talk to them about the true gospel, the message of Jesus. He says, if you point these things out to them, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Now listen, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's very interesting as Paul begins to talk about spiritual fitness and growing in faith and growing in godliness that he does this great comparison between our physical health and our spiritual health. And as Paul talks about this, it's very clear that he's elevating one above the other. He's not diminishing physical health. He's not saying that's not important. He's not saying don't worry about what you look like or being healthy. As we talked about weeks ago, we said that's very important. That's important because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and He lives within us, and we're here on earth for a purpose. And if we're unhealthy, it's difficult for us to accomplish that purpose. So we need to be healthy. We need to take care of our bodies. But Paul wants us to put this in perspective. He wants us to understand that if all you focus on is the physical side of life, you're missing the greater things. You're missing the most important things. Because he tells us, Paul says, when you think about physical fitness, there is some value there. There is some value. You know, since the beginning of the year, I've started, going on a treadmill. I know, it's amazing. And, you know, even yesterday, I'm at the Y, I'm on that treadmill, and I'm like, oh, I still don't love this yet, God, please help me. But I'm there. But let me just tell you what's happened in just the three, four weeks that has gone on since I've been there. I feel better. I have more energy. I can walk up and down my stairs a couple of times before I get winded. And Ryan, in his great wisdom, said, Brent, we can tell you're a much nicer person to be around. Evidently, the endorphins are flowing, and life is easier at the office because you're working out. Thank you, Brent. Ryan didn't know he was going to make the sermon today with that one. He told me that this week. There is some value in me going to the Y. I just feel better. I feel better because I've done it. There is some value. But when contrasted with my spiritual health, if all I do is focus on going to the Y and bulking up and making sure I feel good, but I neglect this, Paul says we've missed what's most important in life. Because as physical health has some value, our spiritual health, our spiritual training has value for all things. Now, that's difficult for us, I think, a little bit today, because we live such segmented lives. We live such compartmentalized lives that what we often think about is that statement Paul makes is probably a little confusing to us, because we look at that and we go, well, how can that affect the rest of my life? Because, you know, I have my spiritual life over here, but then I have my work life here and my family life, and never the three shall meet. How does this make sense? And Paul wants us to understand that what happens to us spiritually, what we do to grow spiritually, will affect you when you go to your workplace tomorrow morning. It will change your attitude with your coworkers. It will change your attitude about your job. It should. And when it comes to your family, it should have a great impact on your family. It should change the relationship between you and your spouse. It should change the relationship between you and your children. Now, I may be a happier person at home because I'm working out, but it cannot have the effect that it could have if I'm focusing on my spiritual health. If I'm focusing on my spiritual fitness, it should lead and have impact across all other areas of our life. We have to move beyond the compartmentalization to understand that what happens to us and in us spiritually is greater than just this 1 hour on Sunday morning. It has great consequence to the positive for the rest of our lives. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. Spiritual training has value for all things. We have to make sure we're not neglecting the most important things. Our physical health is important, useful for here and now. But as Benjamin Franklin said, there's only two things in life that are certain. What? Death and taxes. Death is going to happen to all of us. And no matter how physically fit you may be, no matter how ripped you may be, and you may have those perfect six-pack abs, and let's just, ladies, you can look perfect in that two-piece bikini, but there will still be a time when your body is cold and dead and in the ground, and your physical fitness will no longer have any value at all. But what you've done and what you've invested in spiritually will make a difference. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we spend so much energy and effort focused on our physical to make sure we look good, we're dressed right, the makeup's done right, the hair's done right. But if we were to take a physical imprint of what our spiritual person looked like, would we find something that was as toned as the outside? Or would we find somebody that can't pull himself up off the couch because it's so out of shape? You know, Paul wants us to know that we live sometimes too much with the here and now in mind. I think it's important that we live for here and now. But Paul's saying don't live just for here and now. We have to live with the life that is to come in mind. What you do today has eternal significance. It matters. It's not just a random course of events. Your actions, your life matters. Now, I'm not telling us that we drop everything and sell our possessions and move to a hilltop and wait for Jesus to come back and just, you know, ignore all the life around us. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, one of my favorite expressions is sometimes we can be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. And I'm not saying that. We have to be focused here as well. But Paul says, don't ever forget eternity is coming. It's there. And just as being physically fit allows us to work harder, it allows us to enjoy life more. Being spiritually fit shapes us into the person who reflects the character of God to the world around us. And that's significant. If you follow Jesus, if that is what you claim, then the ultimate objective is not to get stuff, not to live a happy life. Our goal in life is to become more like Jesus each and every day, to be Christ-like, to be his hands and his feet in the world. So that when we're in our workplace, we need to think, how would Jesus respond to this situation? And it's so trite and cliche, but what would Jesus do? And that's what we should do. We should be his presence in the world. And just like Jesus came to this earth to usher in the kingdom of God, so too our presence in the world should continue that process of revealing to the world exactly what life in the kingdom of God is like. To become people who are just like Jesus. And if we want to be spiritually fit, I've got some tough news for you today. Training is required. I hate going to the Y. It messes up my schedule. I get hot and sweaty. I have to take a shower afterwards. And then I come back into the office and Lynn looks at me and she goes, wow, your face is red. It is. I don't enjoy it. But as I've already told you, I see the benefits from it. I've started trying to eat healthier. I feel the difference. When we set ourselves into training spiritually, we'll also see benefits there. And I understand that when we talk about training, we don't want to do that, right? I mean, going to the Y for me is about exciting as getting a colonoscopy. I know training is that exciting, right? I mean, I understand. But without training, what we'll find is that there's no growth. There's no growth. There's no endurance. There's no perseverance when it comes to our faith. And Paul says right here, he says, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Now, I'm going to let you impress your friends at your next dinner party because I'm going to give you a Greek word today. I normally don't do this, but here's your Greek word, gymnazo. Gymnazo, you like that? Now, that's the word that's translated training. What does that look like to you? Isn't that amazing? Gymnazo is how we'd probably say it in the South, but technically it's gymnazo or something like that. And it's defined as to control oneself by thorough discipline. That's what we're talking about when it comes to training. It's that gymnasium, right? It's that preparation that an athlete does, getting ready for an event. The imagery would certainly not have been lost on Timothy, who would have been very familiar with the Greco-Roman athletics that were taking place at the time. The men who would pour themselves into this training to compete in certain events. And when you have that image in mind, think about the gymnast who's preparing for the Olympics. I had the lady who cuts my hair, her daughter is at Chow's Gymnastics. And I saw on Facebook this weekend, they were in Texas and her daughter came in first place again. There's a real chance this child could go to the Olympics. But let me tell you, I talked to this woman about her child workout routine. It is crazy. She goes to school part-time and she works out the other part-time. They're looking at homeschooling her in the future just so her workout schedule will fit with her education. But they know that if they want this dream to come true, they're going to have to dedicate themselves to this level of fitness. We don't like that though, do we? What we want is we just want to pray a prayer, right? God, if you want me to grow, make me grow. Well, guess not. Didn't happen. And what Timothy is learning here and what Paul is saying, if there is going to be spiritual growth, there is going to be some effort that you have to put into it. Okay? It doesn't happen automatically. It's an amazing thing. It's a big word called sanctification, growing in godliness. And basically, where salvation is all of God, salvation is something that God does to and for us. When it comes to sanctification, it becomes a joint effort between God and us, working cooperatively for our good, for our spiritual growth. There's a book that came out a few years ago by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. It's called Outliers, The Story of Success. And in this book, there's a chapter that's called the 10,000 Hours Rule. And he asserts that it takes roughly 10,000 hours of practice to achieve mastery in a field. And he uses examples like Bill Gates and the Beatles and others to prove his point. He says that if you want to get great at anything, natural talent is not going to get you there. It helps. Intelligence, it helps, but it's not going to get you there. You have got to be willing to put in the effort into practice and to stretch yourself as you go. Now, as we talk about becoming spiritually fit, there's a danger here when I mention this to you. There's two sides of extreme here that I think we can fall into that we have to be very cautious of. And the first side is just simply this, legalism. We began to create a checklist of things that we think we have to do to earn God's favor. And we swing that pendulum there and we say, okay, Brent says I have to work hard. So I have to read the Bible an hour a day. I need to pray an hour a day. And I need to go serve somebody an hour a day. And we create these guidelines, these rules that we have to follow, assuming that's what I'm talking about. Legalism is nothing more than strict adherence to the letter of the law rather than the spirit. But when it comes to our relationship with God and growing in godliness, it's no different really than some of the earthly relationships that we have. So gentlemen, if you were legalistic in your relationship with your wife, how effective do you think that would be in building that relationship? If you said to your wife, I need to spend an hour with you today, go. Hour's up. Thanks. See ya. right? But yet, for some reason, we assume that that will work with God. That God will think more of us just because, oh, look at that one. He did an hour. Wow. You know, or the craziness, like I said, is that, oh, well, God will like me better if I do this. That's not the case at all. We can't get locked into this legalism mentality to just adhere to it because we think we have to. We cannot earn our way to God, regardless of for salvation or for spiritual growth. Can't be a to-do list. And if we limit it to a to-do list in legalism, we probably won't see spiritual growth happen. But there's another side of this pendulum that swings back the other way. So if we don't like legalism, we swing way over here to the other one, which is laziness. We find sometimes we're lazy. We never pray. You pick up your Bible and you have to go, because the dust is so thick on the top of it. And if we're lazy, we find that growth won't work as well. It won't happen. You know, if I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking about working out at the Y, and I can think about it hard. I mean, I can think about, I can break a sweat just thinking about getting on that treadmill. But until I get up and go, nothing happens. No real growth will occur. Nothing changes. Ryan's been reading a book called Praying for Your Elephants, and he sent me this quote this week where the author writes this. He says, "What I have discovered is that it is easy to cast aside spiritual discipline and label it legalism to gratify our inner sloth." Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We want to say, oh, well, you know, I grew up in a youth group, and they said you have to do a quiet time. Get that QT in, right? And it has to be so many minutes every day. Well, I live in freedom, and I follow Jesus, and I'm under grace, and so I just don't have to do any of that. And we justify our laziness by saying, oh, well, I don't want to be legalistic. And both of these sides of the extreme are a huge problem. Huge problem. The point that Paul is making here is that there is a struggle in spiritual growth. There's a struggle. It's not easy to do these things. And just like an athlete, we have to commit ourselves to training, vigorous training, to become more like Christ. You see, we have to understand that the world is out there fighting against us. The world is pulling us the other way. And unless we're putting up equal or greater resistance to go towards God, we're going to find that we're constantly slipping back. And I know it may be shocking to think that our spiritual life is something that we have to work at. I understand that many of us go, why does that have to do that? Why is that possible? It's even more shocking to think that it may actually require as much work as someone training for athletics. But I think that's what Paul wants us to know. Again, I'm not saying jump into legalism, but I'm saying for a lot of us, we need to get out of laziness and begin to move our pendulum back towards the middle where it needs to be. At the root of this, I think what Paul is saying, rooted in that word training that we had on the screen earlier, it's self-discipline. Now, I realize as Americans, we hate that word. I have freedom. I'm American. Pull, and I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I am free. And we carry that over to our religion. But let me just tell you something. In relationship with Jesus Christ, there is discipline. There is self-discipline. Even the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There's an element that God says, look, this is a growing thing. You have to put forth the effort. And it's not just discipline, but I think it goes a little further. And we find that it's also devotion. We also have to devote ourselves to what we're doing. We can't, you know, for me, I told Ryan, when I get on this kick, I'm going to be all in. I can't do it here and then wait 3 weeks and do it there and wait a few more weeks. No, that's not how it is. I have to be disciplined. I have to control. I have to be devoted to what I'm doing or it's not going to happen. How much devotion do we have in growing spiritually? You see, Paul is saying we need to exercise ourselves into godliness. We don't typically think about it that way, do we? But there's some exercises that we need to do to make this happen. A few weeks ago, I sat down with the staff, and I asked them a question. I said, you know, as I'm thinking about just people and spiritual growth, and over the last year, God has brought to us people in Ashworth Road that are on our various places in their spiritual journey. And I said, if we were to take somebody that's just brand new to faith, and we've seen those people come into Ashworth Road, I asked, I said, what do they need? What are the most important things that someone needs to know so that they can have a solid foundation on which to build a faith so that they can become spiritually fit? And as we sat there in the room and as we're writing on the board, we came up with seven things that I believe are the beginnings of spiritual fitness for everyone following Jesus. Now, don't worry, I've got a clock right there, and you're going, he's got seven more points? Oh my gosh, I'm going to get to them really quick, I promise. I'm watching the clock, it's right there, all right? I'm good. But I will tell you this, there are these seven things, this will not be the only time you hear about them. They're going to be popping up over and over again in various places. And we're going to be challenging you with these seven things. So what are they? Let me run through them. The first, and I'm going to present them as questions today because I think these are the seven questions we need to answer. The first one is this, who am I? Who am I? Do you know who you are? It's the great philosophical question of life, right? Who am I? Who am I? Where do you find your identity? Where do you look to find who you are? Are you looking to the world? Are you looking to friends? Are you looking to your success and your accomplishments? Or are you looking to Jesus Christ to find who you are? That's a major question that has to be answered in our spiritual growth and development. To be spiritually fit, we need to have the answer to that question. Who am I? Do we find value and significance in the world or in Christ and what He has done for us on the cross? You see, the Bible speaks a lot about who we are in Christ. It says things to us like, we are a new creation. We are adopted sons and daughters. We are completely transformed. When you think about who you are, how do you answer that question? Second question is this, what is holding me back? What is holding me back? We read in the Bible that when we come to Jesus, certain things happen, right? Our sins are forgiven. We're given a new life. We're set free, free from the bondage of sin, free from shame, free from condemnation. But a lot of us may have trouble accepting that. The past sins in our life, the things that we've done or the things that have even been done to us, we find are holding us back from taking those next steps into following Jesus. What are the areas in your life, the strongholds, that you haven't quite let God have control of? Those areas that you may be, you know, the shame that's still upon you, the bitterness that you can't quite let go of, the rebellion that you just can't seem to get over. Or is there an idol in your life? Things that you feel like you should put more importance on than God. Things like our success, our career, our families, or even our leisure. When we answer this question, what is holding us back? It comes down to, are we really willing to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? So He isn't just the one who saved us from a future in hell, but He is our Lord, the one who is in control of our lives today. Is there anything holding you back from being spiritually fit? The third question is this, what is shaping your life? What is shaping my life? We all have influences that shape us. What are you allowing to influence you? Are you spending time growing spiritually? Or are you spending time listening to the latest pop psychology to get your grounding? We have to dedicate ourselves to spiritual formation, spiritual practices that draw us closer to God. What are those? Learning to read and study the Bible and meditate on the Bible. Learning how to pray. Not just vomiting our laundry list of needs to God, but learning how to listen to God. To sit in moments of quiet and solitude to see if God is speaking. To listen to when God is speaking to us. Fasting, worship, giving, service, solitude. All practices that can help us grow spiritually. If and only if we spend time doing them. What spiritual food are you eating? What is shaping your values? And what is shaping your character? Very important question to getting spiritually fit. And the next one is this. Where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? When you begin to read the Bible, you understand God created us for community. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need one another. I need you and you need me. We don't want that. We don't like it. We want to be self-sufficient. But self-sufficiency doesn't exist in the community of God. in the kingdom of God. We are all dependent upon one another. So God gave us Christian community, gave us churches and discipleship groups and places where we can be real and authentic with one another and encourage one another. Have you found your place where you fit in? Next question is this: what can I do? What can I do? At some point, it becomes necessary to get off the sidelines, to stop sitting in a pew and soaking up teaching and learning, and you have to get in the game. You cannot sit on the sidelines forever. If you constantly think, oh, all I need to be ready is one more Bible study, you will never be ready. Sometimes it's time to stand up and get in the game. And so that's the question, what can I do? If you follow Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We also read that the Holy Spirit of God gifts people, gives them the ability to do things, not for ourselves, but for the building up of each other, for the betterment of the church. And regardless of how old you are, or regardless of how long you've been following Jesus, or your past history, every one of us can engage in what God is doing in the world around us. God is active. God is moving. Are we joining Him in what He's doing? What can you do? Are you getting involved? The next question is this: how should I live? How should I live? We aren't saved for ourselves. And as I've said, we're part of a community. But we're also brought into the family of God, not to keep that a secret, but to tell others. You have a unique story. Your life before Christ, how you came to know Christ, your life now, that is uniquely yours and an incredible story. And God wants you to use your story in helping others in their journey of faith, to help bring others to Christ. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about how you should live? Have you thought about your story and how the impact of that story might affect others around you? And more importantly, are you sharing that story with others? Have you shared it with those who you live next door, your coworkers, your family, your friends? Learning to share your story and actually doing it are all part of being spiritually fit. And then the last one is this. I think it's the last one. Yep. Why am I here? Why am I here? The other great philosophical question of life that we wrestle with. We are not here just for ourselves, to take care of one another. We're not just here in this room to take care of one another. We are here to reach out beyond these four walls, to care for widows and orphans, to love justice, to show mercy, and to make an impact in our world. But not only that, we're here to multiply. We're here to multiply spiritually. We are called to make disciples, to pass on what God has placed within us onto someone else, into someone else, so that they also can make disciples, to help them grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ and in that relationship. Can we answer, why are we here? You see, these are seven questions that I think are critical to understanding and to being spiritually fit. But I think sometimes what happens is we get hung up in the journey. We start the process and we take a step and then we get hung up. Because of our past, because of issues, because that church offended me, because that pastor said something I didn't like, because those people are hypocrites, and you can just fill in the blank with a million excuses. But anywhere of those seven things, we get stuck in that journey. And what we find is we need all seven of those things to be spiritually fit. We need to be able to answer all those questions, to know our story, to make an impact, to serve and give, to use our gifts, to be with one another. We need all those things to make us well-rounded. We can't get hung up in it one area. We need to keep constantly, actively working out and pushing through to become all that God desires for us to be. You see, the reason we desire and want spiritual fitness is not so we can have more knowledge. You see, what's interesting is if you study this thing in 1 Timothy, you'll see that Timothy was battling false teaching. That was what was happening around the church there. And what's interesting is in this book right here, what Paul tells him is he says, let me tell you how to best combat what you're dealing with, how to combat that false teaching. He doesn't tell Timothy, spend more time in Bible study. Create additional Bible studies and learn more about these other things. He doesn't say that. Bible studies aren't a bad thing, but it's not. Paul also doesn't say, hey, set up a class where you can start arguing with people who are teaching falsely. He doesn't say that either. Although sometimes that may be required of us to engage people in combating falsehood. But Paul's answer to Timothy wasn't get an arsenal of theology. What Paul is telling Timothy here is that the best way that you can combat those that are teaching something other than the truth of God is to do this. Live a godly life. Live a godly life. True godliness is interchangeable for true and genuine and visible faith. And Paul is telling Timothy, to be spiritually fit, you need to have a faith that is visible, that is lived out for all the world to see. Sounds familiar, right? Because even Jesus himself in Matthew said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. How we live makes a difference. We have to exercise our faith to live it out so others take notice, so they can see, visibly see how our faith is shaping us each and every day. And how we answer those questions, I think, can help us get there. You know, often we're the busiest peoples in the world, but we're so busy with the wrong things. And when it comes to the right things, we can be the absolute laziest. If we're going to get spiritually fit this year, we have to commit ourselves to working out and exercising spiritually. Get off the spiritual junk food, get off the spiritual couch, get in the game, and begin to train daily in godliness. That's the goal, spiritual fitness. How are you doing in your spiritual fitness?